Did that work? Yeah. There you go. Amazing technology that works. Just a quick check before we dive in. I just want to make sure that PowerPoint's working too. Can we check that out? I'm not kidding. Let's try it. There we go. How about that? All right. It's good when technology works. So I am the substitute. Last minute. But very excited to be with you this morning. The good news is Mark did a lot of prep, and he takes really good notes, and so you get a lot of really good thinking and a lot of solid outline, and then I'm going to add in some of my own research and thoughts as I went into it. But I thought we'd take a step back before we dive into the message and think about in your lifetime the blockbuster events that have happened in your lifetime, things that maybe everybody knows about that happened. Now, if you're older than probably 80 years old, you remember the end of World War II. Most of us here don't, right? My parents, vaguely, you know. So that was a blockbuster event, right? Everybody says, oh, yeah, I remember World War II. What about 53 years ago, 1969, first man on the moon? We were in Tunisia at the time. I grew up in North Africa, and I was a kid. We were growing up, and I remember, like, we didn't really have television stations. They had kind of this Arabic documentary, and occasionally in the afternoon at 3 o'clock, they would have a French version of Felix the Cat. Never seen Felix the Cat in English. I could tell you, like, I could sing the song to you in French, but I didn't know it in English. But I remember at the time the big event that happened, that everybody knew about it. First man on the moon. I also remember the reaction. We went and visited. My father was working in agriculture, and he was helping the country to kind of develop and to become more self-sufficient in grains. And we went and visited this family down in kind of southern Tunisia. And I remember the father sitting there. You know, I was a kid, and I remember him sitting there and saying, nope, not possible. Not possible that there's a man who went to the moon. Must be a conspiracy. Must not. Don't believe it. From what I understand, he didn't believe it for a lot of his lifetime. There was just no way he could believe that a man had actually gone to the moon. Even though he saw it there on his black and white television. He could see it with his eyes, but he didn't believe that. So that was an example of one kind of in the black and white era. In the color era, you move to 33 years ago, and I remember this one intimately, the fall of the Berlin Wall. You remember that was the precursor, the beginning of the end of what's called the Soviet Union. And we're still having some pain from that today, people who haven't given up on that idea. And then think about in 2001, the bombing of the Twin Towers, right? We all remember, many of us will remember what we were doing on that morning and the shock of that moment. These are all huge events, big ones, momentous, historical events. And then there are the fun events. These are my favorite. Sporting events, right? So think about your favorite team when they won the Super Bowl or they won the NBA championship or the World Series. We Mariners fans hunger for that. Someday, maybe. Maybe we'll just make the playoffs. That'd be a good start, right? Or your favorite athlete winning a big prize, a gold medal, or winning some great event. That's a fun thing. Do you know the Super Bowl, how many people on average watch that per year? It's about a billion. A billion out of eight, right? You know how many people watch the World Cup, which, by the way, is coming up this year in Qatar, 2022? 5 billion. So 5 out of 8 billion, pretty good. But there is an event coming that everyone will watch. All 8 billion plus, or however many there are when it happens. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is that event, the one that everyone is going to see. So let's kind of look at the text. And this is a two-parter, so we're going to start actually going into the text. And Mark started last week, and he talked about the first part of Matthew 24. And he had this question that was raised about what the disciples came, and they said, hey, in a sense, they're saying, hey, you've been talking to us about all these things that are going to happen, like the destruction of the temple and things like that. Tell us, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So Mark broke this into two parts. Last week, we talked about when will this happen? And he covered the toughest part of this text, by the way. So thank you, Mark. That's great. I was glad I didn't inherit that part, and I get to cover the fun part. So now we're going to talk more about the sign of Jesus coming and of the end of the age, and where does that all go? And one of the things that we look at in here is, if you look at your text, turn to Matthew 24, in verse 30 and 31. I'm going to read to you here first from the English Standard Version, and then I'm going to read from the Message. So in verse 30 of 24, it says, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So that's the English Standard. And now I'm going to read the one from the Message. "Then the arrival of the Son of Man, it will fill the skies. No one will miss it. Unready people all over the world, outsiders to the splendor and power, will raise a huge lament as they watch the Son of Man blazing out of heaven. At that same moment, he'll dispatch his angels with a trumpet blast summons, pulling in God's chosen from the four winds, from pole to pole." Big deal, right? Everybody's watching. Some people respond well to that story and some don't, right? And that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of the message. So if you need a little nap or you tune out, kind of when we come back to the punchline is going to be basically that there are a set of people that are going to respond to this. There's God the Son who comes. He's the focus. And then there are the people who respond to it. The unready people, they mourn, they lament. They groan, right? And those who he calls those who are chosen, they're the ones who actually are taken by the Son of Man. And there's trumpets and angels, and you know, you think that the incarnation was a big deal, which it was. But this, everybody will see this, not just some shepherds and some other folks in Bethlehem. So that's where we're going with this today. I do want to say the reason I picked the Message part for there is I see three main characters that we're going to talk about later as well. The Son of Man, the unready people, and God's chosen. So we're going to come back to that. So that was part of the reason why I went to that text. So let's dig in and let's look at the takeaways from last week. And how to be faithful in when the world has gone mad. So these are the three applications. So if you missed last week's sermon, these are the three. We talked about not letting your love grow cold, standing firm, and proclaiming the kingdom. And Mark and I talked about it, and there's some similar takeaways this week, but they're kind of in different words with a different takeaway, but it's a similar idea, and so we're going to dig into that a little bit more. So before we get into the parables, I want to just take a break there, and we set up this idea, and before we actually dig into the text itself and read the scripture and begin to do that, I'd like to just pray for us now, and then we'll go to the text. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've revealed. I thank you for Mark's leadership, for his teaching, for all of the ways that we have been benefactors of his direction through you, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. I pray that now as we look at your word, that we would be faithful people, that we would see what you're teaching, that we would know how to apply it to our lives, that we would know how to be ready for this amazing event that we all look forward to as believers, this time when you'll come back and you'll take us to be with you. So we just thank you for that. We pray that you would help each one of us to learn something today that can help us to grow closer to you in our walk toward you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now we're into this week. So that was all last week. Well, I gave you a little setup question. But so let's go into the text. And we're going to cover first Matthew 24, 36 through 41. And I'm going to read between a couple of different versions. But for this part, I'll read from the English Standard Version. I have this Bible. It has four different versions in one. I love this Bible. So I'm going to read from different parts, the parts I think that are most helpful here. So Matthew 24, 36 through 41. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. So some things we notice there. There's no date, right? No one knows the date. That's actually probably the tension point in this whole section, is not knowing the date. We as Westerners have a really hard time with this. As someone who grew up in the Middle East, I have no problem with time. Time can happen or not happen. I actually like it better sometimes when it's not. Like, it's always happening, but there's some people who spend a lot of time focused on time. Like, time, they're obsessed with time. And for people who are obsessed with time, this is a hard, hard message. You may not like this today because you're not going to know. Nobody knows. Nobody knows when he's going to come again. You're going to go, hey, I think maybe it's going to be in, well, there were people who said, I think it's going to be in 2004. There are people who said they thought it was going to be in 2015. There are people who sold everything, put on white robes, and went on top of a house waiting for Jesus to come because someone told them this was the date. What I'm going to tell you today is that is not wise. Because the text says you can't know. It's not possible. Even the Son doesn't know. The Father is the only one who knows. It's going to be a surprise. So then, since it's going to be a surprise, and we are time-based people, and we wonder, then what can I do? That's the whole point of the rest of the message. So if you want to know that, so if you're someone who's time conscious, you're going to struggle a bit with this, but we'll get there. I'm confident. So like the time of Noah, though, people going about life and then God's judgment. That's kind of scary stuff, right? The whole idea of, wow, just going on, clueless. So I guess maybe one of my first takeaways as I read the text was, I don't want to be clueless. I don't want to be surprised. I don't want to be unaware that God's judgment is coming. I don't want to be sitting there pretending like in denial, right? Pretending like nothing is going on when he's actually coming. So probably one of my best takeaways from this section is that we should be ready. We shouldn't be off just oblivious. So that's no deeper than that. That's a pretty small takeaway. But it reminds me of a song that from the 70s, and yes, I knew the 70s. Some of you also knew the 70s. So any of us who knew the 70s, I knew there was this thing, there was this Christian music began to kind of grow, and there were these Jesus people, right? And there were all these singers that came out, and there was all this tension on rock and roll music and drums being, you know, in the church. And the church really struggled with this. And there was this guy named Larry Norman, who I loved, being a little bit of a rebel myself and loving that. And he wrote a song called Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music? Which really ticked some church people off, like did not like one talking about the devil, and then they thought this was out there. But he wrote another song that this reminded me of, which is the song I wish we'd all been ready. And you probably never heard the Larry Norman version unless you're my era, but DC Talk redid it like 20 years later, and so you may know their version. So this passage reminded me, though, of that song, and so I'm not going to sing it to you or play it for you. I'm just going to read kind of the key takeaway. So here's the verse. Life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed, she hears a noise and turns her head, he's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill, one disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind, the sun has come and you've been left behind. Sounds a lot like Matthew 24, doesn't it? Especially that second part. And the first part sounds a lot like the days of Noah, doesn't it? Like, it's kind of really interesting the way that they pull that out. But the whole point is, I wish we'd all been ready, right? So I think that's actually one of the key takeaways from this. So what does readiness look like? That's what we're going to look at next. So we're going to go now to the next part of this, and I'm going to read this also from English Standard Version. This is Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44. So we're still in the same, we're going to just keep going through this main section. We'll have one little time where we go away from this, but this is our main area. So Jesus tells a story, and he tells a story about a thief. There we go. My bad. I'm a rookie. Got to get the PowerPoint matched up. So Matthew 24, verses 42 and onward. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So interesting here. You may not have even spent much time with this story before, but I have not. I love the parables, but this is not one of the parables I spend much time with. But really interesting question from Jesus, right? What would you do if you knew a thief was coming to your house? Would you just go, yeah, whatevs. I'm out. Maybe. My stuff will be there when I get back. Maybe not. Would you? Maybe. I mean, some people might. But the point here is that Jesus telling the story is you would do some preparation. Now, some of us would do largely different kinds of preparation. Like there are movies about preparation for thieves breaking into houses with amazing safes and, you know, all kinds of lasers and, you know, Mission Impossible, and you got to do all kinds of stuff to get in there. Or what you might do is you might actually make sure that you didn't like get overly consumed with your stuff and have valuables there that consume you more than living a life, but you at least would put some protection, or you would move them to another place. If you knew the thief was coming, you would prepare. That's the point. You'd be ready. And if you're thinking, oh, I would call the police. No, you wouldn't, because you'd call the police and then they'd say, when's he going to come? You know, I don't know, but he's coming. Trust me, he is coming. I know the thief is coming. And the police are going to go, great, keep me posted on that, right? So that's actually the parable of the thief is a really interesting one. So the question about this is really, I think really what this is getting to is what do we do? What do we do? We wait, we prepare. We also begin to do some stuff, right? We don't just sit around. We do some preparation. And so that's what these next two parables are going to talk about is what does preparation look like and what does that lead to? So we're going to get to that next. So now we're going to Matthew 24. 45 through 51, and I'm going to read this one from the Message. You can read whatever version you want, but I'm reading from the Message. Yeah, this one starts a little bit weird. I was just noticing that. I'm still going to read it. Who here qualifies for the job of overseeing the kitchen? A person the master can depend on to feed the workers on time each day? Someone the master can drop in on unannounced and always find him doing his job? A God-blessed man or woman, I tell you? It won't be long before the master will put this person in charge of the whole operation. But if that person only looks out for himself, and the minute the master is away does what he pleases, abusing the help, throwing drunken parties for his friends, the master is going to show up when he least expects it and make hash of him. He'll end up in the dump with the hypocrites, out in the cold, shivering, teeth chattering. Two kinds of people here, right? This is one of my favorite books. I love parables, and I've spent a lot of time. I actually have a shelf of books about the parables. And one of my favorite books about the parables is by Craig Blomberg, and it's called Interpreting the Parables. And what he does is he goes in and he breaks the parables into different kinds of parables. And he says some of them have simple points and some of them more complex. And he actually does that based upon how he sees Jesus trying to tell the story and how that fits with theologians and what they teach about the parables. On this one, he sees this parable as a simple three-point parable. There's a master, and there's a faithful servant, and there's a not faithful servant, right? And this is similar, and Mark and I, in Mark's notes that he sent me, he had talked about the fact that this is similar to some other parables that have a similar story. Master, faithful one, unfaithful one. I think Robbie's going to cover one of those next week on the master unfaithful and faithful. And in this kind of story, though, there's a little bit of a twist. The twist is that the unfaithful person, we get some specificity on what that person is doing. They're not treating people well. They're not being loving. They're being very selfish. They're only looking out for themselves. They're only doing what they want. They're certainly not living up to the two greatest commandments. Not loving God. They're not loving their neighbor, right? And so here, I think the lesson for us is there's a reason Jesus gave those as the two great commandments. If we're loving God and we're loving our neighbor, we are probably not at risk of being the unfaithful. So if you're worried about, oh no, am I the unfaithful servant? You know what? If you're ready, if you're walking with Jesus, don't worry about it. Like you will be faithful. God will help you with that. So that's my takeaway from that one. And what Blomberg does is he goes in and he has 1 point per main character. So here are his 3 points that he takes away from this. Point one, about God. God rewards and punishes people at the final judgment based on stewardship of assigned tasks. Point two, on the faithful stewards. Faithful stewardship requires perseverance and consistency because the end could come at any time. So hopefully that's us. Perseverance, consistency, because we know the end is coming. And the unfaithful, those who postpone responsibilities and do evil, they may sadly discover it's too late to make amends for their errors. And I think that's the point you'll see in all these, is that, yeah, you can wait. Yeah, you can kind of bet on the fact that maybe I can hang out and do whatever I want until that moment when I need to make that move, because we know that Jesus accepts us at any time. But you never know, right? You don't know how long it's going to be. So that's one of the takeaways from that. So this is where I think it's a good idea to go and think about what Jesus said in Acts. So let's go to Acts 1, and let's look at what happened when the disciples were, this is the last time Jesus speaks to the disciples. So let's see what he says here. Acts 1, verses 6 through 11. And I'm reading from the English Standard here. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So think about this as this was the original movie where Jesus goes to heaven. And the sequel is going to be even better when Jesus comes back, right? So what happens here? They stand around, they go, what do we do now? He's gone. And now for a couple thousand years since then, we've been saying the same thing. Well, what do we do now? Well, he's pretty clear about what we're supposed to do. He says the same thing in Matthew 28, by the way. Basically says, go be witnesses. Go make disciples. Go be faithful. Be ready, be faithful, be loving, be like me. And through the Holy Spirit, he discloses here, through the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to do that. Because we can't do it on our own power. We have to have God in us. I love that story that Nancy told. I mean, that was just a great picture of the idea of the kind of like the apple seed gets planted and the Holy Spirit bursts the work and makes the tree grow and the apples come out of it. And I think that's a beautiful picture. So then there's this last parable, and then we'll wrap up. Parable of the 10 virgins. And this one is an interesting one, just as some background on this. The Old Testament portrayed Yahweh, God, as the husband of Israel. There's a lot of, like if you read the Old Testament, you'll hear about Yahweh being the husband. Interestingly, in the New Testament, Jesus now as the Messiah is the bridegroom. Bridegroom, husband, father and son are one. A lot of parallels. Kind of application that the triune God in his persons, but still being one. And in a typical Jewish marriage, the groom would leave home with a group of friends in order to go to the bride's home. And the ceremony was held at the bride's home usually. And then there was a procession and a banquet. And the banquet was often at night. So they had a ceremony and a party. And so that's the background on the story we're now going to read about the 10 virgins. This one's a little bit tricky, and we could probably spend a whole bunch of time on it, but we're not going to. Some of you will be relieved by that. Let's look at Matthew 24. Another rookie move. I removed my place mark. You know, I really appreciate Mark and all of his teaching. I think that we all forget until he's gone how good of a job he does and how great he is. So I'm very aware of that this morning. So thank you, Mark. Get well soon. So we're going to go to Matthew 25, 1 through 13. The parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So that's the end of the text, and I think there's a common theme there, right? Don't know the day or the hour. Be faithful, be ready. I don't think this is really about the relationship between the wise and the foolish virgins and whether the wise virgins should have given the foolish virgins oil on their last minute need. I don't think we need to get into all of that. I think there's a point. The point he's trying to make here is that there's a bridegroom, there's some faithful servants, and there are some unfaithful servants. In this particular case, in Blomberg's exposition, he comes up with three points based upon the characters again. Point one, like the bridegroom, God may delay his coming longer than people expect. So those of you who are time conscious, ready for him to be here now, you're going, "Come on, God, move a little quicker." And we've all done this, right? We've all gone, "Come on, God, answer this prayer quicker, do this quicker, help this person come to know the Lord quicker." And we've all agonized for the Lord to move quicker. And I think that the answer is, it's not going to happen when we think it's going to happen. Like the wise bridesmaids, his followers must be prepared for such a delay. And as a result, discipleship might be hard. So it might be hard for us to slog along and to try to be ready. And then like the foolish bridesmaids, those who don't prepare adequately may discover a point of no return where the end comes and it's too late. So now we move to the application. What do we do with this? The title of the sermon was Waiting, Working, Watching, and Wondering. So that I think that's the answer. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be waiting patiently. Fruit of the Spirit, like Nancy talked about, comes from the Holy Spirit. Working, actually doing something. Watching, being expectant, being excited. But not like trying to decipher codes or getting all swept up with the latest predictions or selling everything and going to sit on top of a house. That's not the answer. The answer is to be ready, to be expectant. And two parts to that. One is to be faithful. And the second one is to delight in the wonder of knowing Jesus. So here again, I thought that was a great story that Nancy talked about when you got to the closure. It's not possible without Jesus. None of this is possible without Jesus. And I'm not much of a bumper sticker person. Probably I put one on my car ever. But I like some of the bumper stickers, so people are entertaining me when they put them on. And one of the ones I like, one of the Christian ones, some of the Christian ones I don't like, by the way, but one of the ones I like is the "No Jesus, No Peace," N-O Jesus, N-O Peace. And then underneath it, it says "No Jesus, No Peace," K-N-O-W, Jesus, K-N-O-W, Peace. And I think that's kind of the point, is that this is not, you notice there's a W missing? There's no W for worrying up there. We did not put worrying in this. Worrying is not the answer. Worry is the antithesis of peace. Worry sits there and then you're going to get way tweaked out by the dates and the times and trying to figure out when it's going to happen because you're going to be worried when it's going to come. That's not what this is about. This is about being solid in our faith, being solid in our relationship with Jesus, delighting in that. And as a result of that, we are going to be faithful. So it's not complicated, but it's hard. So it's simple, but it's also very difficult. And that's why we're together as a community. That's why we encourage one another. That's why we pray for each other. That's why we support each other in all of this. There was a, in the closing that Mark had, I wanted to read a poem that he had shared with me. I thought about typing it up and putting it up there on there, but I did not, being a non-time person, did not allow myself enough time to do that. So I'm going to read it to you. And this is by C.T. Studd, and if you want to look it up, it's called Only One Life, Twill Soon Be Past. And I'll read it slowly because it's kind of King James English, but it's very good. Only one life, twill soon be past. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done, then in that day my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave, and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. I'm going to jump ahead. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And then the last stanza. Only one life, yes, only one, now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. So the takeaway from this for you, if you're here and you're someone that knows Jesus, has a relationship with him, if you're thriving in that relationship, you're feeling like, I'm connected, I know my purpose, I know where I'm going, rest in that, sit in that. Live into that. Allow the Holy Spirit to continue to transform you and change you. Find joy in the journey, even a difficult journey. Find peace in the midst of all of the trials and circumstances of life. If that's where you're at, God bless you and keep going, and that's why we're here. If you're someone who doesn't know Jesus and you're someone who's sitting there going, oh, that was a cool story about the apple. I'm not sure I understand all that, but sounds kind of cool. I want to learn more about that. I want to learn more about the seed. Then I agree with Nancy. Just pray that simple prayer. Hey, Lord, I'd like to know you. I want to know you. Give me the faith. Give me the growth. Make me into someone. In a sense, you're saying make me into someone who can be faithful for you, someone who can grow apples and help other apple trees to grow. And then if you're someone who's kind of in between and life's hard for you right now, it's tough. It's a hard slog. Your health concerns, financial concerns, family concerns, all the concerns of life, then my encouragement to you is, as Mark often says, to fly to the cross, to come back to Jesus and to remember that what we really need to do is we need to lay down and let go of all the things of this world that distract us and to focus in on him. Because when we know him, we will know peace. So the last slide we have is your... the application slide. We're now doing this thing. I love it. Thought for the drive home. So Chris and I had our little chat last week about that one. It was a good chat. So if you and your family have a chance to talk about this or another time at the table this week, how does the imminent return of Jesus, by the way, imminent means soon. Soon, by the way, is relative because it could be any time, but we don't know. How does the imminent return of Jesus change the way I'm living right now? What would I do differently knowing that Jesus is coming? And I think that's ultimately the best application of all. So let's pray, and then worship team, come on up, and we'll close. Lord, thanks for this time that we've had. Thank you for this text. Thank you for Mark and his preparation and for the opportunity I had to join with him in this and to deliver this message. And Lord, I pray that we would each take this where we are and that we would be able to take something away that would help us to grow closer to you. Lord, I pray that we would not worry, but that we would be anticipating your coming. And I pray that we would not be lazy, but that we would be working, that we would be seeking to do the faithful things you asked to do. And I pray also that we would not be quiet, and that we would also be able to tell others about this great journey that we're on with you. And we just pray for you to be in the service, be healing all those who are currently struggling with health, and help all of us to just trust in you and to rely on you in the week ahead. In Jesus' name.